A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on May 5, 1996, in the series, I Do Believe, entitled, Our Little Systems Have Their Day. The scripture readings are Acts 7, verses 44 through 53, and John 4, verses 7 through 26. The texts for the sermon are Acts 7, verse 51, and John 4, verses 21 through 24. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
I remember well the day when I went for my first appointment with Professor Hendrikus Berkhoff, professor of dogmatics at Leiden University in the Netherlands. I was on my way to determine whether or not he would take me as a student and whether or not we could work out a program together. I came to his home because that's where his study was and was ushered into his study, which was a room that had bookshelves from the floor to the ceiling, except for one wall, which had a drape on it, the drape actually that separated that study from the next room. And on the drape was pinned a piece of paper, very ordinary kind of paper, with ditto-like ink, the words of Tennyson that we sang a moment ago, our little systems have their day. They have their day and cease to be. They are but broken lights of thee. And thou, O Lord, art more than they. It was for me an epiphany moment. I may have sung the words on other occasions, as we so often sing our hymns, without really having them penetrate to my soul. But I cannot really remember ever being aware of those words before. But here I was, about to engage in a serious study of theology, and that after 7 years of pastoral work, four of them here, three of them in New Jersey, 7 years of pastoral work which had been long enough for me to come to realize that human experience could not all be fit into my neat little system, a neat little system with which I came to this congregation now 36 years ago. A little system that has served the church well and that was deeply ingrained within me, but which I had found after 7 years of pastoral work was a system too limited to give me a foundation for the proclamation of the gospel and the execution of pastoral work. I went to my graduate study not as most do in order to attain a degree and have the academic world opened for a teaching career. I went out of an existential need to find a basis for the gospel that I preached and the good news that I shared. And as I read those words in the study of a man of international reputation with established credentials, in a room whose walls were lined from floor to ceiling with books chucked full of little systems, I knew that I had found the teacher I needed. For my little system had proved too limited. And if this man, with all of his wisdom and all of his learning, with all of his books and all of his papers, had those words pinned on his drape, then I knew this was my teacher. And so I stood there and read Tennyson's words, "Our little systems have their day. They have their day and cease to be." That was my situation. But what moved me then, and still moves me with emotion even now when I sing or say the words, what moved me were those last two lines. "They have their day and cease to be. They are but broken lights of thee. And thou, O Lord, art more than they." It was like a wave of grace, for my little system was in trouble. But I wasn't in trouble, because God was bigger than my system. And the rest is history. And most of you know most of it. And I relate that history this morning because it is that history, I believe, that has brought Christ Community to a crossroads. I believe that the past 25 years of our life together is very much the consequence of my reading those words at that point of need in my life, meeting Professor Berkoff with his deep faith, his warm and generous heart, his open and inquiring mind, and learning that although every human form and formulation is limited, that the eternal God is limitless. Limitless in grace and far beyond our largest imaginings. I tell you that history, because we are at a crossroads because of that history, and because we are now being challenged for what we are. A moment ago, a resolution was read to you indicating that in 2 weeks we will cast our vote as a congregation. And the issue, reduced to its simplest terms, is this: will you as a congregation remain in the Reformed Church without me? Or will you leave the Reformed Church with me? That really is the issue. And with that as the issue, I'm faced with the fact that I have to preach this morning and next Sunday and on the 19th. And for me, preaching is the most sacred trust. And this hour of worship is far too sacred to be involved in institutional promotion, and certainly to be an instrument for personal gain or advantage. And so how How then do I preach? I can't act as though nothing's happening. I cannot act as though my whole life is not invested in this ministry, and that for me everything is at stake. To try to deny that would not be successful, and it would not be honest. And so as I have wrestled with this, I have decided the only thing I can do is be honest with you and to let you know that it is my fervent hope and prayer that you will follow me out and that we will not be separated. I say that because I believe that we have discovered here something very wonderful and that we have yet great work to do. And I am your leader. And it would not be responsible of me to stand on the sideline now. But if I would be authentic in my preaching and honest to my calling, then given these personal involvements, I must also try honestly to preach the Word of God in the light of our situation. Being honest with you this way, I invite you to listen to all that I say through a critical filter. You will have to judge, and the Spirit of God and the Word of God will be discerned in our midst. The Eastertide series, I Do Believe, was an attempt to make some of the great affirmations that we believe together. That the end is life. That good religion opens the mind and warms the heart. That the news is too good not to share. And today, with a slight mid-course correction, that our little systems have their day. To say that in another way, I do believe that the Church of Jesus Christ needs always to be reforming. I do believe that the very heart and essence of being reformed is that 16th century insight that the Church is the Church of Jesus Christ formed by the Word of God and always being reformed. I believe that there is no form of church government, there is no mode of Christian worship, there is no statement of Christian faith understanding that may ever be absolutized, frozen in time, and set forth as the final word. I believe everything about the Church of Jesus Christ, because it is human and historical, although it is the Church of God, everything about the Church is provisional. And that to fail to see that is to make of governmental forms, modes of worship, creedal formulations, idols. It is to accord absoluteness to that which is provisional and must always be open to revision. The scripture lessons this morning are two familiar passages which involve worship and the temple. The woman at the well in Samaria, confronted with Jesus. The writer of the fourth gospel, writing some 60 years after the event he purports to relate. His situation now, let's say around 90 AD, Jewish Christian community, trying to hold on to its conviction that God indeed was enfleshed in Jesus. But a community in which the Jewish authorities that had come to the ascendancy, the rabbinic movement, were saying that to say Jesus was Messiah was to be put out of the synagogue. What do you do when somebody comes to you and says something that you believe at the heart of things will put you out, lose your spiritual home, and the connection with all of that that has shaped you and made you what you are? Well, John says, let me tell you the story of Jesus and the woman at Samaria. There are so many things about that conversation that we can't possibly go into this morning, but let me just focus on that little interchange about where we should worship. Because remember, the temple, by the time John writes, is destroyed. But as he writes about the time of Jesus, there's the temple in Jerusalem, and there is a worship center in Samaria. And the Samaritans and the Jews had nothing to do with each other. It was a sharp gulf between them. There was a kind of a mutual despising of one another. Jesus talking to a Samaritan, Jesus talking to a woman, was already breaking down the walls and barriers that were the conventional wisdom of the day. But in the conversation, the woman puts the question, should we worship here or in Jerusalem? Who is right? And Jesus says to her, woman, the hour is coming and now is when you should worship neither here nor there, but in spirit and in truth. Now, that was John's way of saying, you will worship through Jesus. Because his whole point in telling the story of Jesus, six decades later, was in order that the people might truly believe that God was incarnate in that one. And that in Jesus Christ, they had access and true light to the eternal God. And so here as he tells this story, six decades down the line, he goes back to the experience of Jesus himself, where Jesus is saying, those historical, geographical locations are now being relativized. Neither here nor there, but in spirit and in truth. The whole gospel is full of spirit. The whole gospel is the promise that the spirit will come. The resurrection story of Thomas, for example. Thomas the doubter. He says, I won't believe unless I can put my finger in his hands. So Jesus shows up, coming through the wall without needing a door. I don't know how he had a hand, but the story anyway is told in order that the punchline may be, Thomas, you believe because you've seen? Big deal. Blessed are those not having seen who believe. These poor folks, six decades later, or 2,000 years later, the whole rest of the history of the movement, they're not going to have to be able to go out and grab the flesh. They will only believe that God was in that flesh if immediately here and now the spirit of that same one opens their eyes to see in the face of Jesus into the heart of God. That's always a miracle. That's always God's action. That's always God's unveiling. But it doesn't happen in Gerizim in Samaria or in Jerusalem. It happens wherever people focus on Jesus Christ. That was the point of that conversation. Jesus, the Word made flesh, saying to the woman, for the benefit of those far down the line, not here, not there, once here, once there, But now, because history moves, the drama unfolds. Can't you imagine there were those who were saying when the temple was destroyed, it must be all over. We can't have priests anymore. We can't have sacrifices anymore. Those who followed Jesus said, we don't need it. We follow Jesus. The rabbis, the Pharisaic party said, we've still got the book. Who would have thought that Judaism could exist without a temple? It has continued to exist as a people of the book. And there have been others who have believed that Jesus was God's promised one, and out of that has stemmed the Christian movement. But the point is that that historical concretization in Jerusalem was used of God, but as Stephen said, never intended to be the absolute place of containment of God, for it was indeed a human container, and a human container can never contain God. So Stephen, as Luke tells the story, maybe 50 years later, but of those events immediately after Easter, Luke puts in Stephen's mouth the words that point to the same kind of relativization of the temple. They seized Stephen for preaching Jesus as the Messiah. They brought him before the high council, the Sanhedrin. They had false witnesses against him. He made his defense, and his defense amounted to this. You, who are listening to me, are doing exactly what our forebears have done over and over and over again. You say you follow Moses, but in Moses' own day, his own people rejected him then. You say you follow the prophets, but which of the prophets have you not killed? You always oppose the Holy Spirit. You always think, once you've got it, that you can freeze it, that you can absolutize it, that the last word has been spoken. And in so doing, you resist the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of Jesus, who is the Spirit of freedom, who is the Spirit of creativity, who is the Spirit who calls us back to Jesus in our remembering, and is always ahead of us in the new forms that are being forged. So whether we stand at the well with Jesus and the woman and hear Jesus relativize that which they had absolutized, or whether we hear Stephen saying to the establishment that had been engaged in the putting down of Jesus and was then attempting to stamp out the way, whether we hear Jesus or Stephen, we are hearing this morning this word, that religious institutions have repeatedly, again and again, through their established power, attempted to squash the spirit of newness. And it's been tragic, because there has been brokenness all down the line. You've heard me say many times that I wish there had not had to be that break in the first century. But when an established religious institution sets its feet in concrete, the Spirit will have to find a way ahead. And consequently, we have Israel and the Christian church, two religions. Now, paradoxically, it is the Christian movement that brought the God of Israel to the nations. Interesting to ponder. We are a part of the Reformation tradition. Tragically, in the 16th century, the hierarchy of Rome set its feet in concrete and would put down that pesky Lutheran, wasn't Lutheran then, that pesky Catholic priest Luther, doing everything possible to preserve the institution in its forms and structures. And where those who are in power set themselves against that inevitable growing movement which is of the Spirit of God, there will be a shattering, tragically. And now for five centuries there has been a Catholic tradition and a Protestant tradition. And we enjoyed it so much in the 16th century, we kept splintering ever since, which is certainly not something that we are proud of. The point is simply this, folks. What got Stephen was called innovation. That's kind of the negative way to say it. That's when you are in control. You put down the innovator. But if you are the one who has gotten a vision of the Spirit of God, then we might speak of newness. And as long as we are in the saga of history, there will be constant newness because history moves on, and the concretizations at any given point must give way to new formulations and new insight in order that the living God may be heard afresh in direct address by every generation. We are not simply the parrots of the apostles, for God speaks to us through the Spirit as the Spirit focuses us on Jesus and pushes us into the future. Our little systems, they have their day. And they function well. And they're used of God. Our little systems have their day. They have their day and cease to be. And that's all right too. The fear that takes hold of people's hearts is that if it seems that the system is ending, that all is lost. Not so. They cease to be. But then one turns to prayer. They are but broken lights of thee. And thou, O Lord, art more than they. If you follow me out, it will not be to prove me right or to prove others wrong. It will be because of a corporate conviction that God's Spirit has created here, a community of grace and compassion. And that what is evident here is reflective of the very best of the gospel. It is, as I said to the classes of Muskegon, do you want to check my theology? Read my people. And I do believe that if I boldly invite you out with me, it is into a future, the promise of which has not yet been dreamed of. Because our little systems have their day. But we are living on the edge of the transformation of the world, such has not been the case ever before. Our kind have gone out of the Earth's atmosphere and from distant space have been able to look back, and we have all seen the pictures of the globe whole. This is a new situation. Everywhere around the world, global consciousness is overcoming the parochial and the national and the limited in every form. Our little systems have served us well, but it is irresponsible for us simply to reiterate yesterday's answers to today's questions. It is not in order that we would make God small or denigrate Jesus. It is in order, it is because we believe in the eternity of God and the infinity of God and the fact that God is before it. It is because we do not fear but have faith. It is because we believe that the 21st century must also hear the redolent sounds of the grace of God. It is because we believe we have not yet begun to plumb the depths and scale the heights of the wonder and the glory of a grace that is always before us as it has been behind us, that is beneath us as it is over us. God leads us on into a future that is secure because it is held by God, and by God we'll find it by God's grace.